This morning, I would like for you to turn to John chapter 11. I had fully intended on finishing last Sunday morning's sermon, because it's not done. I had fully intended on finishing that this morning. Sitting here this morning and just thinking about the songs that we've been singing and just the general atmosphere, I feel like maybe I need to preach this evening's sermon this morning, and then we'll finish that other one up tonight. Okay, so we are going to get it finished, but we're going to finish it tonight. I just feel like, I might be completely wrong about this. Sometimes you just know when God wants you to do something different, and sometimes you just kind of question and you say, boy, is this God wanting me to do this, or is it just me? I don't know. I just kind of have a feeling that maybe we ought to go to John chapter 11 and have this evening sermon this morning, and then the one that I tried to preach last week, I'll try that again tonight. No, I am not afraid of it. I am not afraid that once I start preaching it, I'm going to pass out. I just kind of feel like maybe we ought to go here this morning. John chapter 11. Okay, I've run my mouth, and you're all there, and I haven't even opened my Bible yet. Let's read verses 1 through 46. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? When they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, or then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Lord, would you help all of us today? Help me as I preach, and help all of us as we try to understand and just convict our hearts. Comfort us today and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess every one of us probably has favorite books of the Bible. I really enjoy Ecclesiastes, Ruth, about anything Paul wrote. And some of you, it might be a different book. And then within Scripture, we all probably have different passages that we like a little bit more than others, and ones that stand out a little bit more. The account of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, these Jews, the disciples, Jesus, in my opinion, may be one of the most beautiful accounts in all of Scripture. And just in my opinion, I think it's one of the most beautiful, profound accounts in Scripture. And what I believe is so profound about it is not just because a dead man was brought back to life, though that's miraculous, though that's an awesome thing. I think that too often, when this is preached, all of the emphasis is put there, and there are so many other things here that are ignored a lot of times. And I can remember when God first began to work on me and work on Amy about we were saved, but we weren't living right, and we were in the wrong kind of church, and our doctrine wasn't right. And when God began to really convict our hearts of that and bring us out of that and get us on track, and we started getting in the Bible for ourselves and looking for the right kind of church, I can remember reading this account of Lazarus. It was one of the first things that I really read for myself, without letting other people just tell me what it was about or preach it to me. I read it for myself, and I can just remember how wonderful and how sweet that time in Scripture was. So maybe that's why it's very special to me. But this is a very special portion of Scripture. There's so much here about our Savior. There's so much about His personality, His heart. There's so much here for us to learn about our fellowship with Him and about His care for us. As the song was sung this morning, His eye is on the sparrow, I couldn't help but think about this passage and what we're going to look at this morning. And I just want to walk through this passage, and I want to concentrate mainly on the sweet and loving care that our Savior has for us. Oh, there's some wonderful truths here in this passage, and I hope that we can expound on all of them. And this evening, we may even be finishing this one up if we don't cover it all. 46 verses, that's a task for me. You know that. 4 to 6 is about all I can handle. 4 to 46 at a time. Let's see what we can do here. Verse 1. Boy, it's just wonderful right off the bat. Look what it says. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Oh, church, get a hold of that one this morning. Is it what's so special about that? There's a little word there that says certain. Now, what's so significant about the word certain? Now, a certain man was sick. And then it goes on to say, named Lazarus of Bethany. That's very specific, isn't it? That's a certain person. When I read this, I cannot help but be reminded, church, God knows each and every one of us by name. God knows our situation in detail. God does not look at us in a general sense. We are not numbers and statistics to Him. We're not just people or faces in a crowd. He does not look at us as just a group. He doesn't even just split us up into male, female. But it says here, a certain man. You know why it's a certain man? Because Lazarus had a certain specific situation. And God did not look at just the town of Bethany, and He didn't look just at the family, but He saw this certain man, Lazarus, and his sisters, but not just his sisters, specifically Mary and Martha. Church, be encouraged this morning that no matter what you're going through, no matter what the strife is, no matter what the problem is, no matter what it is that you're facing, that God knows you by name. And I am so thrilled and I am so full of joy and excitement when I think about that. Matthew 10, 29 and 30 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So does God know me? Oh, He knows you better than you know yourself. Right now, somebody raise their hand and tell me how many hairs are on their head. See, God knows you better than you know yourself. Tell me how many hairs are on the person sitting next to you. I get Brother Jim. Jim's going like this. You can't do it. Tell me the length exactly of each hair. Tell me the... You could pick anything about you. Without taking your pulse, tell me what your heart rate is right now. What? Does He know me? Absolutely. To Him, I am a certain man. I am a specific man with a specific request, with a specific need. And He does not just lump us together and look at, but He sees individual children, just like those of you that are parents know all of your children, and you know everything there is to know about them. You know their birth dates. You know what time they were born. You know their social security numbers. Mothers know that more than fathers. But you know who they are. It's not just, yeah, I have some kids. It's, I have children. I have three sons and one daughter. And they're this old, and they were born on these days, and these are their likes, and these are their dislikes, and these are their habits, and these are the things that they say, and we know, but we don't know one another, and we don't know ourselves like God knows us. It says, now a certain man was sick. Not just somebody was sick, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. He knows you, church. If He knew Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and the hairs of our head are numbered, He knows you. And He knows your situation, whatever it is today, whatever it might be tomorrow. You say, oh, I'm doing pretty good. Well, we'll check in a week. We'll check in a few days. He knows. Look at verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It says in verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Okay, he knows me. How about this? He listens to my prayers. He listens to my request. Okay, you're going to listen to people that you know and people that you care about. I would hope that we don't listen to people that we don't know anything about. I mean, as far as like being influenced by those people, oftentimes we want, before we read somebody's book or listen to something, somebody, we want to find out a little bit about them. Do they know what they're saying? Do they know what they're talking about? Okay, look, he knows us and he listens to us. He knows who we are. He listens to our prayers. He listens to our request. And then we see there that it says in verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And then look in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This word comes to him that Lazarus is sick. Well, God knows Lazarus, and he knows what's going on with him, just like he knows you and he knows what's going on with you. He's no stranger to our situation, to our problems, to our hurts. But what about his timing? Because sometimes when God doesn't answer the way we want him to or as quickly as we think he should, one of the first things that we might start thinking is, well, maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he just doesn't care. And how dare a born-again believer ever look at the cross of Jesus Christ and say, maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he just doesn't care. You know, the sad thing today is this. Your spouse could one day stop caring. People do it every day. Your spouse could one day stop loving. Stop being concerned. Happens every day. It ought not, but it does. And you could say, well, did they ever care? Or you could say, well, they used to care, but they don't care anymore. Your children might stop caring about you. Your parents might stop caring about you. And you could say, boy, they don't care. Maybe they never did care. You can't look Jesus Christ in the eyes and say, you never cared. You didn't do it this way, so that means you didn't care. You don't care. Hey, anytime God is willing to become man, having done no sin and lay his life down and be nailed to a bloody, gruesome cross and be beaten, how dare we ever think, I wonder if he cares. I wonder if he cares for me. But see, his timing sometimes throws us off. God already knows how he's going to answer whatever's going on in my life, in your life. He already knows when he's going to answer it. And I'll tell you this, everything is going to be done to the glory of him. Everything's going to be done for his glory. You see, we get wrapped up in just the answer. We get wrapped up in seeing the need met. We get wrapped up in all of those things rather than being wrapped up in, Lord, do this for your glory. Do it so people will see you. Do it so people will be pointed to you. Do it so that more people will praise you. Do it so that Christians will be encouraged. Do it so that somebody else will be saved. But too often what we do is we think, Lord, do this for me. Do this for me. I need this. Do this for me. Meet this need for me. Come through for me, Lord. Well, am I not supposed to ask him to meet a need for me? You're absolutely supposed to ask him. But our number one concern is to be, Lord, meet this need in the way in which you will get the most glory. where you will be glorified the most. And so this word comes to him. And he knows how he's going to answer this. But look at verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. His timing is always perfect. He's always right on time. When I look there at verses 3 and 4, and how he knows what's going on. And you look at verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, specific names, specific people. Come on, are you not excited at the fact that God does not just know that man or that woman that sits in the fourth or fifth pew over on the right, over on the left? Aren't you excited? Isn't it comforting? Isn't there a blessed peace in knowing, specifically for me, that he knows? That is John Grant Utley. He lives on Duggar Avenue in West Terre Haute. That's Amy's husband. That's Colin, Alex, Ashton, and Clayson's father. That's the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. He's 38 years old. He's 5'9". He's pounds. But not and rising, hopefully, and declining. Size 9 shoes, 17 and whatever it is, neck, fat, I'll tell you that. See, you look at me and you can say that's pastor who's wearing a gray suit and red shirt and paisley tie and black shoes and all. But God knew before I got up I was going to be in the gray suit and the red shirt and the paisley tie. And boy, that just does something, doesn't it? Doesn't it just get a hold of your heart? Doesn't it just, hey, I'm not a number. I'm not a statistic. I'm a person to him. And he knows me. And I'm not just one of his children, but I'm that specific child. You ever been just a number? If you go to the hospital, you're a number. You got a room number, and then you got a number on your wrist. And when Clayson was born, well, maybe they did it. Yeah, they did it with all the, it was like this with all the kids. It had just gotten more high tech when Clayson was born. The baby's born, and they put a tag on the baby's ankle, and then the mom is wearing, and then whenever they bring the baby in, they always check the numbers, make sure you've got the right babies. By the time Clayson was here, they had this little doodad that it's a little monitor, like a beeper. They put on the baby and they put on the mama, and then if the baby gets so many feet away, it goes off. But they'd bring that baby in and they would just check the names and check the numbers. You know, to that nurse, to that doctor, you might just be a name. You might just be a number. To them, that baby might just be another baby, just another number. But to that mama, that baby's part of her. That's her child. That's her flesh and blood. You might be a number to your doctor. You might be a number to the state. You might be a number to the federal government. You are a person to Jesus Christ, and you are a certain person, and he knows you, and he knows your need, and he knows what's going on, and he knows how he's going to answer it, and it's going to be in his time. He's a compassionate and personal Savior. He knows what he's doing. And he never runs out of time. He never mismanages his time as we so often do. He exists outside of time. He's not bound by it. But you see, that's hard for us to understand because we only exist inside of time. It's hard for us to understand. You know, we say, Lord, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. And to God it could be, you just started. Lord, I've prayed so long. And to God it could be, no, you're just getting started. He exists outside of time. What is time to him? It's nothing. It drives us crazy. Time just absolutely drives us crazy sometimes, doesn't it? Waiting and waiting and waiting. Pardon me. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Why did he wait? Well, because if he had gone and healed him, instead of him being in the grave, who would have witnessed that? The disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus? But when getting there when he did, look at all these people that witnessed and saw and got saved, believed on him. Come on, are you willing to let God use your situation to save somebody so that he'll get the most glory? His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk at night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. And after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And we read here in the next couple of verses, the disciples didn't understand that. They didn't know he was talking about him being dead. And they thought, well, he's just sleeping. He'll be all right. And Christ has to point out to them because of, they just don't understand it. But he takes the time to instruct them as a caring Savior does. No, he's dead. Okay? He's dead. In verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I mean, just think about that. Think about that sentence there. Lazarus is dead. I don't want to bring up any bad memories or anything for anybody, but some of us have been told that about loved ones. Some of us have had doctors tell us they're dead. They're gone. They've passed. Some of us have heard that. And some of us will hear it again. I can remember when the doctor called me and told me that my brother had died in the hospital. I can remember a dear, wonderful, sweet couple who started, they were founding members of the church where I was called to preach, where I was an interim pastor for a little while. They'd known me my whole life. They were neighbors, lived right down the road. Love these sweet, wonderful people. Howard and Carol were their names. As a matter of fact, we were so close to them and loved them so much, when we came here, I would accidentally refer to John and Carol as Howard and Carol because I was so used to saying Howard and Carol. Howard and Carol. We just talked about Howard and Carol all the time. And I can remember visiting that church and their pastor telling me that Brother Howard was gone, that he died earlier in that week. I didn't even know he'd gotten sick. He'd fallen and then gotten pneumonia or something like that. It's final. It's it. I can remember my brother's funeral and the gravesite. I can remember not wanting to leave the casket. I can remember looking down into that grave and how final that was. He says to them, Lazarus is dead. But church, the reason I said all that, the reason that I brought all of that up was this. To us, sometimes our situation, our problem seems so final, doesn't it? We think, there's just nothing that can be done. That's it. It's over. Can't do anything about it. No hope. To us, our situation oftentimes seems so final. What am I going to do? You're going to let Jesus Christ be your answer. You're going to let Him answer. You're going to let Him fix this situation. Seems that there's no way out many times, and it seems that there's no answer to be found. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Sometimes our problems seem so final. That's it. But how about this? How long has your situation, whatever it is, how long has it lasted? How long have you prayed? How long have you waited? Okay, Lazarus, their brother that they love, is dead. He's already in the grave. The Savior didn't come. He didn't come. We thought He would come and He would heal him. I mean, He loves us, doesn't He? But He's in the grave. He's gone. And day one goes by and Jesus isn't there. And day two goes by and Jesus isn't there. And day three goes by and He's not there. And dawn breaks on the fourth day. And as the day progresses, doesn't look like He's going to be here today either. I would say that more than likely, most if not everybody in here could say, yeah, there were things that I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and I thought, Lord, when? 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 Church, I want to encourage you in this matter. When your situation seems so final, and you couldn't get any more final than Mary and Martha's situation, could you? When you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, rest assured of this, help is on the way. Help is on the way. I want you to think about this for just a moment. During these many days when He's sick and now He's dead and He's in the grave, what were they thinking? What were they feeling? But they could not do what? They were unaware of the fact that help was on the way. Christ was on His way to Bethany. He was on His way to that city. He was currently en route to meet their need the way that it needed to be met, not the way they wanted it met, not the way they thought He was going to meet it, but the way that it needed to be met. He was on His way to Bethany. He was on His way to that city, and they had no idea. They had no idea. Why? Because you and I are unable to pull back the curtain of eternity. We're unable to pull back that curtain and see everything that's going on in the heavenlies, to see everything that God's doing. And for our sake, I'm so glad that we can't. If we could, we wouldn't understand it anyhow. And I'll tell you another reason why I'm glad we can't see. Oh, we want to. We want to know right when He's going to do it, how He's going to do it, to what extent He's going to do it. But it's so much better for us if we don't know, because it teaches us to trust in Him. It teaches us to lean on Him. It teaches us to wait for Him. Look, you know why I do not worry about my wife leaving me and just not coming home some night or something? You know why? I have learned over almost 20 years of marriage, I've learned to trust her. And I've learned from her treatment of me that she's faithful and that she loves me. Okay? But did I know that when we'd been married 3 months? Well, no, if you'd asked me then, I wouldn't have said, I don't know, she may run off on me. I don't know. I wouldn't have said that. I probably would have said, no, we're going to be together forever, because that's always been our mindset. But almost 20 years of marriage, I have learned She's trustworthy. She's trustworthy. She's trustworthy. How are you going to learn that about God if you know every single thing He's doing, when He's going to do it? How are you going to learn to trust Him? Now, let me tell you this. We have a sweeter marriage now than we did 1 year into it, 2 years. It gets better every year, doesn't it? The more you learn to love, the more you learn to trust, the more that you grow together, it gets a whole lot better. It's the same way with Christ. You learn to trust Him more. You learn to rely on Him more. You'll never do that if you knew all the answers. And we need to quit being so arrogant as to think God owes us all the answers too. Okay? We need to wait on Him. They did not know. He's sick, now He's gone. It's been 4 days. This whole time they didn't know. Help's on the way. Here it comes. He's coming. He's already on His way. He's headed in their direction. If He did it for them, if He met their need and met it in the right time, in the right way, then we know that He will for us. Because there's no respecter, He's not a respecter of persons. And His Word tells us, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. We know that help is on the way. Church, I don't know what it is this morning that you might be praying about. I don't know what it is that you have struggled with for so long. But rest assured, if you're looking to God for the answer, if you're relying on Him for the answer, help is on the way. He's not immune to it. He's not blocking you out. He knows you are a certain person with a certain situation. He knows what it is, and help is on the way. Pastor, I just don't see it. I just don't see it. We never do. No, Pastor, hey, what do we stand on? His Word, His promises. Now, you're going to have to prove at least one time, point out at least one time in your life that He didn't keep one of these promises. But see, you can't do that. You can't do that. So we know help is definitely on the way. In verse 19, there's a prime opportunity. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Hey, that's why He came all those days late. That's why He came. God will get the greater glory. People are about to get saved. Let me ask you this. Could God be setting up your situation to benefit others? Are you thinking, I need this answer, when you should be thinking, God, I want You to be glorified in the answer? Maybe God is orchestrating it, not just so that you'll be benefited, but so He'll get the glory and somebody else might get saved, somebody might be encouraged. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to let Him do that? Are you willing to let Him take your situation and use it for His glory, and to lead somebody else to Him or to encourage somebody else? How about this? Do you desire for Him to do that? Do we ask Him, Lord, I need this answer, but I want You to be glorified, and I want other people to see You through this situation? In verses 21 and 22, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hast been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Hebrews 4:15 says, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She says, if You'd have been here, He wouldn't have died. Well, that's faith right there. I know You could have kept Him from dying. But her faith went even further and said, but even now I know that whatever You ask God, He'll do it. Come on, is your faith not tried whenever everything seems to be over? Whenever everything seems to be so final, does that not try your faith? Absolutely it does. But we're not to lose our faith. Why? Because He knows me. He knows my situation. Help is on the way. He knows what He's doing. He knows how He's going to do it. He's going to do it in the best way. He's going to do it for His glory. And so I just have faith. What is that? Substance of things hoped for. They're hoping he comes. The evidence of things not seen. 4 days now, we haven't seen him. He's been dead 4 days and we haven't seen him. And she doesn't say, you don't love us. Why didn't you come and heal him? Why didn't you do something about this? No, she says, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now I know whatever you ask God, he'll do it. She shows faith. God gives her this promise in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. What kind of promise has God made to us? Well, has he promised to never leave us? He absolutely has. Has he promised to meet our needs? Absolutely. Has he promised to come back and get us? Absolutely. He's made promises to us. Jump down to 33, verse 33. The time has come now that they're at the grave. Okay? Mary, Martha, why wasn't he here? We've waited. We don't know what. Okay, now they're at the grave. Here's the answer. And the answer is not just Lazarus is about to come back to life. Okay? Now that could have been their only concern, but that's not the only concern of Christ. In verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Two words, shortest verse in the Bible, and one of the most powerful and profound and telling of our Savior and who he is. Let me give you what I believe is probably the best cross-reference verse for this. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't that good? We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It goes on to say, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But you think about that first part. You know what that tells me? He knows. And I have been through things in my life, and you have been through things in your life, where you felt like nobody knows what this feels like. Nobody's been here. Nobody knows. I'm all alone in this. I can't explain it. Nobody knows what this is all about. And that is not true. You might not be able to find another human that knows, but the God-man knows. Okay? He knows. When you've stood by the grave of someone and wept, so has your Savior. When people in your life have turned their back on you and walked away from you and despised you and spat on you, it happened to your Savior too. When you were wrongly accused, when you had to deal with the consequences of something that you did not do, so has your Savior. He knows. He knows. He's not some impersonal God. He's not a statue. He's not an idol. He's a person. He knows. He has a personality. He knows exactly who we are and he cares. I was thinking about this yesterday. Have you ever met a celebrity? Maybe had your picture taken with them? Okay, you go up and you shake your hand and say, oh, I'm so-and-so, and get their autograph. And they say, oh, can we get a picture? Oh, yeah, you get. And you look at this picture. And maybe you got your arm around each other. You know, some singer, some football player or something. And you're both smiling. And somebody else look at that picture and might think, well, they're the best of friends. 5 seconds after you walked off, that guy forgot all about you. Because he's already in the next picture. He's the next guy's best friend. You know, he's already forgotten who you are. You didn't mean anything to him. You came up to him. You told him who you were. He was nice to you. Wrote his name down on his picture. Took a picture of you. You walk off. He's done with you. Every time I get down on my knees or down on my face or I bow my head, It's as if God says, Grant, Pastor Utley, how are we doing today? How are things today? How's this going? How's that going? What do you need? Talk to me. What do we need to talk about? And then when I get up and I'm done praying and I'm walking off, God's still thinking. And He knows how He's going to answer. And He hasn't forgotten. Let me ask you one more thing and I'll begin to close. I hope last week didn't spoil anybody. Okay. You all are like, okay, let's put this prayer thing to it. Lord, make him dizzy again. Let me ask you this. Christ looked at these people, these lost people, and these hurting people, and his heart was moved. Do the things that move the heart of Jesus move your heart as well? Are you moved by the fact that people are lost and going to hell? Does that bother you at all? Or is it just, yeah, I guess we need to witness. I guess we need to get some tracks. Or are you? Does it move your heart that people are dying and going to hell? You know what? It moved your heart when it was you. It moved my heart when it was me. When it was my children that needed to be saved. Does it move your heart? Do the things of God, do the things that move the heart of Jesus move your heart? And in 45, pardon me, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. He calls for Lazarus. He comes out of that grave. And many, it says, many of these people believed. And while some may look at it and say, look, Lazarus came out of the grave. There's the answer. That's what it was all about. No, the answer and what it was all about was the next verse, when many believed on him. That's what it was all about. Hey, Lazarus was a saved man. Lazarus, he's already taken care of, right? Does it really matter to Lazarus if he comes back or not? Oh, but it matters to all these others who are around. You might be going through something so that God can reveal His glory to you and to others. Again, are you willing to let Him do that? Do you want Him to do that? Or do we just want our problems fixed? We just want our answers. We just want the benefit. Which attitude is in line with the mind of Christ? Let me close with this. What is your situation? What is your problem or your care? How long have you waited? Maybe you've waited a long time praying for this thing. Has God forgotten you? I'm not asking, do you think God has forgotten you? What does Scripture say? Has God forgotten you? Well, He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. Has He stopped caring? How dare we ever think so? Okay, then what are we worried about? Help is on the way. We can't see behind that curtain, but we know help is on the way. I can remember, I've shared this with you before, when I was drowning, and Ashton was just about drowning. She couldn't, we were caught in this riptide thing, couldn't get out of it, and I was in big trouble, and she was just about in big trouble. I'd been out there longer. And how helpless it felt. It's the only time I've ever, twice in my life I've thought, I'm going to die. There's only been two times that I've thought, I might die here. It's a scary feeling. Okay? But I can remember when I caught glimpse of that guy who saw me. And I knew that he was coming out there as fast as he could to help me. And I saw those women coming out, and they already had a hold of Ashton, and more people were coming out to help Ashton. What a great feeling to know help's on the way. Help is on the way. Church, whatever it is you're going through, if you've been taking it to God, Help's on the way. Help's on the way. We're just going to have to learn to wait on Him in His time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would take these truths that we've looked at this morning and You would break them unto us, and that You would encourage us and You would strengthen us and You would help us to just be patient and to wait and to know that help is on the way. And God, help us to just bring everything to You and lay it at Your feet and leave it before You, dear God. And not to get wrapped up in what we see. Help us to wait on You and to know, to rest assured that help is definitely on the way. I pray that You would just speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.